As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left there upon another. All will be thrown down." Please be seated. Those of you who know me know how much I hate technology, but here we are. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear: My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away." Percy Bysshe Shelley, 1817. Ozymandias. When I was with my pastor's lectionary study on Wednesday, going through this gospel, that line, "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings, look on my works, ye mighty, and despair," kept jumping in my head, so I figured I had to deal with it. What that poem tells us is what Jesus was telling his disciples this morning. All human effort eventually crumbles to dust. The great temple, magnificent in its splendor, completely rebuilt by Herod the Great, not Solomon's temple, but Herod the Great's temple. And remember, Herod the Great, a man of such great character that he murdered three of his sons so they wouldn't usurp his power. An absolute puppet of Caesar and the Roman Empire. But he did rebuild the temple, made it more glorious than Solomon, and gave the religious establishment, the high priesthood and the assisting priests and the Sanhedrin, great power and wealth, and clothed them in wonderful vestments and all of that. It was marvelous. Now, there's some slight controversy, I think, at least when I was in seminary, about when Mark was written. We know it's the earliest of the Gospels. If it was written around 64, 65, as I was taught, then the temple had not yet been destroyed, which was done in 70 AD by the Romans. But as Jesus said, if you could read the signs, you knew it was coming. There was only so much that Rome would put up with from a rebellious backwater province like Judea. And so the end did come in 70. Jerusalem was laid waste. The entire population either enslaved or slaughtered, and literally not one stone was left upon another. And they left it barren for a number of years and then rebuilt a city that they called Aelia Capitolina. On Hadrian's Arch in Rome, you can see the legionaries carrying the great menorah from the temple in Jerusalem. Not one stone was left upon another. One of our United Methodist colleagues, in fact, she led the study on Wednesday, fresh out of Duke Divinity School, so full of brightness and promise and a future in ministry, said, the times we live in really sort of feel like a dumpster fire. And they sort of do, don't they? With all that's happening all around us, all the time, it seems. And it's easy to look upon this great dumpster fire of a world and ask, where are you, Lord? Or to ask, how soon will you return and put things right, finally? And how are we to live with hope and peace and just a little bit of joy in this world that some days just fills us with despair and hopelessness? But for the Christian, hopelessness is never an option. Hopelessness has nothing to do with biochemical clinical depression. It has to do with saying nothing matters anymore. I don't care about anything anymore, and I don't even care that I don't care anymore, because it's hopeless. But we are people of the new covenant. We are people who have chosen to follow Jesus on the way. We are people who have been baptized into his death and resurrection, and we are a people who have been equipped and empowered for ministry and have been given authority and power to bring Jesus into the world through kingdom work. Through kingdom work, through little acts of kindness and compassion and healing and sharing of love and sharing of food and sharing of resources with those who have none. And in that way, hope breaks in to a world that some days seems like a hopeless dumpster fire. And that's our vocation. There's a great hymn in our hymnal, Come Labor On. Some of y'all know it, one of my favorites. And a line in that hymn says to us, claim the high calling that angels cannot share. Think about that. Claim the high calling that angels cannot share. Our calling, our vocation, our life, our work together is to bring hope and joy and love and peace and justice and mercy and freedom where these things seem to be in very short supply. And we've all been commissioned to do that work. We are co-missioners with Jesus in that work and with each other. The author of the letter to the Hebrews tells us this morning some things that are important after giving us yet more instruction about the high priesthood of Jesus and the efficacy of his one sacrifice made once for all. Telling the congregation who first hear his words, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Don't you love that? Provoke one another to love and good deeds. Get up and do something. That's what we need to be telling each other. Get up and do something. The work is here. The work is ours. Let's get to it. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, day, approaching. That day is approaching. We'll hear a lot about that in Advent. But the day is approaching, and we live in the in-between times between the resurrection of Jesus and his return in glory. And in these in-between times, the world just keeps doing as the world has always done. Empires rise and fall. Nation rises up against nation. There are wars, there are rumors of wars. There's natural disasters all over the place. Earthquakes, fires, floods, hurricanes, you name it. It's coming. It's here, God knows, isn't it? We're living through it right now, right here, in this place, in this community. But because we continue to meet together, not neglecting to do that, we're all here, right? We showed up. We continue to meet together because the Holy Spirit who lives in us is multiplied and becomes even more powerful when we're together. Because together we are the body of Christ, with the Lord Jesus himself as our risen and exalted head. We are his body. We are his hands and feet and hearts and minds in this world to keep the work going, because the day is approaching. So when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Just know that's the way it is in this world. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. It sometimes seems, right? Wars, famines, fires, flood, pestilence, disease. Because human beings, it seems, have never really gotten the message that Jesus brought to the world. We say we do, and we give it lip service a lot. But if this word is truly implanted in our hearts, it will transform us. We will be transfigured. We will be changed. We will become radiant, sanctified people. A kingdom, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to serve our Lord by serving our Lord's people, which means every human being, made in the image and likeness of the Holy One of Israel, sharing the very DNA of Jesus, as it were, the human one, the Son of Man. At the time that Shelley wrote Ozymandias, the British Empire was just really beginning to flex its muscles on a worldwide scale. They had colonies in Canada, the Caribbean, Central America, Asia, Australia, Africa, the Indian subcontinent, and it was just growing in power and wealth and majesty, and people of the British Empire just knew that England was invincible and that this empire would be eternal. About 100 years later, Rudyard Kipling, who admittedly was an imperialist and a racist, but a pretty good poet and storyteller nonetheless, wrote a poem he entitled Recessional. That poem was actually set to music and was included in the 1940 hymnal of the Episcopal Church. Three of the verses go something like this, to the best of my memory. Remember, Britain is at the zenith of its power in Kipling's day. The world had never seen anything like the British Empire. Rome didn't come close. Genghis Khan and his empire didn't come close to what the British Empire had become. And he wrote, God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of the far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine, Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. If drunk with sight of power we loose wild tongues that have not thee in awe, such boasting as the Gentiles use are lesser breeds without the law. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. For human heart that puts its trust in reeking tube and iron shard, all valiant dust that builds on dust and guarding calls not thee to guard, for frantic boast and foolish word, thy mercy on thy people, Lord. Frantic boast, foolish word, drunk with sight of power, the sneer of command on the lips of Ozymandias, crumpled in the desert while the level sand stretched far away. All human endeavor, all systems of government, all that humans can conceive and do, we are taught in Scripture, is part of the order that is passing away so that the new order can be born in us. So that a new way of being human in the world can be inaugurated and consummated. So that people can learn to live together with people as sisters and brothers, as fellow children of God, no matter race, religion, creed, color. The only thing that matters to God is our humanity and our participation in that humanity through our participation in the humanity of Jesus, who fills us and who leads us and teaches us what's really true, what's really good, what's really sacred, and calls us to forsake and forget the order of things that is passing away, the principalities and powers of this world, so that all may be one as He and the Father are one, and all will be well under His sovereign rule, which is the rule of love. Amen.